Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, please? Acts. And this time I'd like to have you turn to Acts chapter 8. You know, as you look at the book of Acts, you understand that the book of Acts is a book that's primarily a history of the beginning of the New Testament church. Following the resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. And the church, we saw in those first 6.5 or almost 7 chapters of the first part of the book, you see the power of the church in the Holy Spirit, and you see the progress of the church as God was blessing, and as there were many who were coming to Christ, and the church was growing. And but then you come to chapter 7, the last part of chapter 7, and you see some of the first persecution starting to take place. And there in chapter 7 and verse 54 through 60, you see the stoning, the first Christian martyr, the stoning of Stephen. And then notice verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death, talking back to Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And in that scattering now, and that was part of God's plan, that the church should scatter to take the message of a crucified and resurrected Savior, to take that message, then they went everywhere. And notice we have that taking in place in verse 4, then they that were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. And one of those was a man named Philip. And Philip went to Samaria. Now, imagine a map up here in front of me, or behind me, in front of you, behind me. But imagine a map. You've got a map of Israel in front of us. And you have Jerusalem kind of right here in the middle. And you have the whole general region called Judea, and then just above that is a whole general region called Samaria, and above that you have the Galilee region. So those are three of the main regions, Judea, Samaria, Galilee. And so we see that they were started out before the persecution in Jerusalem and Judea. But now when you come to verse 5, where is Philip? He is in Samaria. Now, there's some strange wording here. It says he went down to the city of Samaria. Well, I thought you just said, I did, that it was north of Jerusalem. Yes, but it was down because Jerusalem sits on the mountains, and you go down from Jerusalem to Samaria. You're going north, but you're going down. And he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Verse 7, for unclean spirits crying out with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and the lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And one of those who was trusted Christ on that occasion was a man named Simon. And Simon, before he got saved, he had been involved in sorcery. But there were many who heard. And verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And so we see God really blessing the ministry of Philip. Even though persecution was going on, even though the believers had been scattered because of that persecution, in God's will and in God's providence and God's plan, they are now seeing great blessing take place in the land there. And many are coming to Christ. Even though they were sorrowing because of Philip's death. But one of my favorite passages in Scripture now comes in this same chapter. And a little bit later in the chapter, when you go down to verse 26 and following. Verse 26. You have now Philip, who has been preaching in Samaria. Now he goes to another area, and you probably hear this area mentioned on the news every now and then. He goes to Gaza. And it says in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, again, go back up to my imaginary map up here. You've got Judea, Jerusalem in the center. You've got Samaria. You've got Galilee. You've got the Mediterranean Sea out here, but way down here, south of Jerusalem, but along the Mediterranean coast, is the area called Gaza. And so now, for God's reasons, and maybe Philip at the time didn't understand why, I think I know why, because God wanted the gospel to go to Ethiopia, to Africa. And so he leads Philip to leave his prosperous ministry up there in Samaria and leave and go down to this place that's called desert. You know, sometimes God's ways are not our ways. And in our mind, that might not make sense, because look at how God's blessing his ministry in Samaria. Why leave that and go down to Gaza? But God was leading because there was a man there. Notice verse 27. And he arose, Philip, and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great, the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This man, this Ethiopian, was returning, sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Esaias, the prophet. And so here's a man. In my Bible, I have three things underlined in this passage. I have in verse 27, a man, and I have down in verse 31, some man, and I have down in verse 34, some other man. And that forms a nice outline of this passage. But we have a man. This man was a seeker. He was seeking for truth. He was a man that was very important. He was a man that was a religious man. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was a man that was probably a wealthy man. If he was in charge of the whole treasure of the queen, he probably was quite wealthy himself. And I'm not suggesting that he was skimming any of the money. I'm suggesting he probably got paid well for doing his duties. He was a searching man, but he was, more than all of these things, a sinner. A sinner waiting. And he was seeking truth. And so he is reading from an Old Testament book, the book of Isaiah. And, you know, it's wonderful when people are seeking truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 14, 6 says, I am the way, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so he's seeking truth. And the truth is, according to the Gospels and according to the Word of God, that all have sinned. Even this religious man, this seeker, this Ethiopian man, he was a sinner. And because of his sin, there are consequences. There's death and separation. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. And so we see this man, this seeker, this sinner, an Ethiopian. And so the Spirit of the Lord, as we read here in verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And so now we have the some man, because he said in verse, next verse, how can I except some man should guide me? And so we have this some man. This man is a servant who's willing. He's a soul winner. He's scattered because of persecution. He's a follower of Christ. But he has a burden for others. And he's willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. And he's ready to share truth with those around him. That's a wonderful example for all of us who know Christ, that we need to have a burden and we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And we need to be a ready and willing servant of God. I stopped as I was thinking about these things, and I was thinking about all those that God used in my life to point me to Christ. Of course, my parents were both believers, and they certainly shared the Word of God with me and shared truth with me. But I thought of a lady who now is in heaven. Her name was Marjorie Vincent. And she was my Jet Cadet leader. Now, you won't know what Jet Cadets is, but it was a kids' club a lot like Awana. She taught us for years. And then I thought of a lady named Olala Phelps, who was the pastor's wife. And it was Mrs. Phelps who one Saturday afternoon, after we'd had a club meeting, who took me aside when I approached her and said, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. She took me aside at the age of 8 and helped me receive Christ as my Savior. I thank the Lord for Mrs. Phelps. And I don't know who God used in your life to bring you to Christ. I'm sure your parents, if they know Christ, perhaps a pastor, perhaps a pastor's wife, like was my situation. Maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a friend, maybe a co-worker at work, but God used someone to help you understand the gospel. And God wants to use all of us to guide others to truth, to be a some man. And so we have a man, a sinner, and we have some man, a soul winner. And then notice verse 32, it says, the place of the scriptures in Isaiah, which he read was this. It actually, we know, now comes from Isaiah 53. It says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before her shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet thus, or this, of himself or of some other man? And so here is the some other man. You have a man, a sinner, the Ethiopian. You have some man, a soul winner, Philip, and you have some other man. And let's see who that some other man is. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I don't know how long they sat in that chariot riding along, but he was telling them about Jesus, telling about this wonderful Savior, this wonderful sacrifice, this wonderful substitute for man, God's Son, who came and provided the only sufficient sacrifice for sin. And so he preached unto him Jesus, told him about Jesus. If we were to just thumb our way back in the book of John here a little bit, we would see a lot of wonderful teaching about Jesus. John 1:29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, it says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In John 3:14, it says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so he preached unto him Jesus. And that one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then, in our narrative that we're reading here in Acts chapter 8, we have the A man, the Ethiopian, the sinner. We have some man, Philip, the soul winner. We have some other man, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So we see this wonderful passage of Scripture that teaches us a lot about the Savior, that he came to save that which was lost. He came to give his life a sacrifice. But it also teaches us about baptism in this passage, because in this particular passage, there was one prerequisite that Philip said about baptism. He said, If thou believest with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so that's one of the reasons we practice believer's baptism, so that following this pattern of those who have already put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a little key here to why we practice baptism as we do here at our church. When it says in verse 38, they went down both into the water, and verse 39, when they were come up out of the water. And we see clearly here a picture of baptism as entering into and coming up out of the water. And so this is just a little bit of a instruction for us concerning our baptism today. And we're delighted that we have an individual that's been worshiping with us for a number of months now, and she approached me here couple weeks ago and wanted to talk to me about being baptized, and I shared with her that day. So I'm going to ask Mike if he would come back at this time, Mike Henry, to the pulpit area. And then I'm going to slip aside and get ready for the baptism.